So we've started into a series in Sunday school last week. What I'm trying to do is focus on being strong in the Lord. You might remember some of last week's lesson. I'm trying to bring the next several lessons from 1 Peter chapter 2, so you are welcome to start turning there. We're going to pick up where we left off. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This week I'm going to be using an awful lot of scripture, but pretty much I'll ask you to turn to a couple of them, but for the most part, I'll read most of the scriptures for you. This is just going to make it hard on, I'm not sure who's running the live stream this morning, but so that it can be up for the folks that are listening online. I should have given a list to whoever's doing that downstairs. But last week I talked about being strong in the Lord from the beginning. If you might remember a little bit of that. That was about getting some things right from the beginning of your Christian walk. We talked about several things, and it was also, if you remember, I addressed those of you that are more mature Christians, you've been saved for a longer period of time, kind of making sure you go back and that you had those things right. When you started, you may or may not have. Or, if you did have them right, and sometimes you know how we have a tendency to let some things go in our lives that isn't the way the Lord would have us to be, we let things creep back in. It was about letting us understand that to be strong in the Lord, we need to have many things right in our lives. We focus only on a few. I talked about things like malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speaking, all out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And God says we're supposed to lay those aside. So you might remember that message. If not, I'm sure it's online. You can go find it and listen to that one. Then we talked about the fact that we're supposed to not just depart from those things, but we are supposed to then desire the sincere milk of the word. If you've made it to 1 Peter chapter 2, you can see that in verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I made that point last week. And then lastly, the last lesson was about making sure that you make a conscious decision to decide that the Lord's will is your choice for your life. So you might remember that. Sometimes we kind of get off track and we have our own desires and things that we want to do, but what you should be focusing on from the beginning of your walk with God, you should be focusing on making sure that whatever the Lord wants for you is what you should want. Period. No matter what that is. So this week what I want to do is teach again on being strong in the Lord, but with a little different focus. This one's going to be being strong in the Lord, considering Him. And all I really want to do today is consider the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say anything earth-shattering. Those of you that have been Christians for a long time, those of you that are Bible students, you won't hear anything new here this morning. But I don't think it's ever wrong to sit and let's spend 40 minutes talking about Jesus. It'll help you, I think. Because if you want to be strong in the Lord, and if you're saved today, you should want to be strong in the Lord. It's important to consider Him, who He is. Now, this isn't even going to scratch the surface of who Jesus is, but there's some things, just a couple things here in verse 1 Peter that I want to focus on today. So there's nothing more important in life than what we do with Jesus Christ. Agreed? I hope so. If you don't agree with that, listen close. I have something for you in a little bit. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 4 through 8 this week and kind of focus on those and what it says. You remember we ended last week in verse 3. It says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So in this passage, we come to see the key to Peter's writings. That key is the Lord Jesus Christ. He focuses on Jesus Christ here. And one of the things I want you to notice that Peter is talking about here in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for those of us that have trusted in Him as our Savior, He is precious. I hope you can testify that the Lord is precious this morning. Because it's not just a word we use, it's something special. It's really something special. I want you to notice here in Peter's writings, he talks about many things that are precious. But I want you to notice what they are. All right? So just turn with me. Right, we're going to be right around 1 Peter. You stay close by here, but we're just going to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you something in verse 7. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know, the trial of your faith is one of the things Peter points out as inspired by the Holy Ghost to write, that the trial of your faith is precious. Now, those of you who are going through trials right now, those of you that have been through trials, you know when you're in those, it doesn't feel precious to you. You think it's just a problem that you want to go away. But it's precious. Because I have this testimony as I've gone through some things in my walk with God. I've had some troubles in my life. And as long as you stay focused on Jesus, that trial is precious. What it does is it brings you closer to Him. That's usually the point of what God is letting you go through. Letting Him show Himself strong in your life. Okay, so the trial of your faith is precious. Look in 1 Peter 1 verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ is precious. The blood of Christ, without it, there's no remission of sin. Your sins could not be forgiven without the blood that was shed by our Savior at the cross. That's pretty precious, right? Back in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, I read this a minute ago, it says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's a reference to Jesus Christ Himself. The living stone is precious. Verse 7, I read that a minute ago. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. If you believe, you're believing in Jesus Christ. Again, it's another reference to Jesus Christ being precious. And that's what I'm trying to focus on here, is what Peter is saying about what's precious. So far, it's the trial of your faith. It's the blood of Christ. It's the living stone, which is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, if you believe in Him. And number 5, if you turn to 2 Peter really quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, right in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Your faith is precious. And then the last one, just 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The promises of God are precious. All right, so that's a pretty exclusive little club here of things that are precious. So it's just not, you know, there's nothing wrong with using the word in other ways, but I want you to understand that we don't use the word precious for everything. There are things that are special to you. There's things that you really like, things that you love, but things that are precious are special. And Jesus is one of those. That's one of the points Peter's making here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So he focuses on that, on the fact that Jesus is precious. And he also, if you notice, uses some language in here and emphasizes the idea that Jesus Christ is a stone. That's kind of weird language, right? To understand exactly what that means, those of you that have been Bible students, I'm sure you understand what that means. But to help us understand what Peter is saying here, I want you to notice in verse 6 in 1 Peter 2 that what Peter is doing here is he is appealing to Scripture. Okay? It says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. And he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, keep that thought for a second. And now what I want you to do is go back and think of what I said last week about what's going on here. Peter is being inspired by the Holy Ghost, and he is writing to those that are scattered abroad in Asia Minor. Okay? So, if you remember, I said this was being written while the Roman Emperor Nero was in power. All right? He was severely persecuting Christians. If you were here last week, you heard me remind you that what Nero was doing was throwing Christians to the lions. He was taking Christians and hanging them on poles, covering them in pitch, lighting them on fire so that he could light his gardens at night. That's pretty severe persecution. Nothing like we're experiencing. But Peter is writing here to the Christians that are scattered across Asia Minor. They've been persecuted. They're probably in some pretty bad times, going through one of these trials that's precious. And what he's trying to tell them is, look, Jesus is precious. Jesus is a stone. And he appeals to, he says there in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. Because something similar was said. As a matter of fact, he's quoting it here. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's in Isaiah 28, verse 16. This is back in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah was writing here, as inspired by the Holy Ghost to write. He was writing to the Jews, the Israelites, or those that were... remember, this is in the time of... Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, okay, those kings of Judah, when all of what God had set up in Israel was being judged of God and about to be kind of wiped out. They were about to go into captivity not too much longer after this, okay? And during that time, when everything was falling apart, what happens here is Isaiah points out, this is a reference to Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah is pointing out that Jesus Christ is a stone. He is the foundation. And this is what Peter is quoting here in 1 Peter 2, chapter 6. Okay? It says in Isaiah 28, 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay? So what I'm trying to point out here is Peter's writing to those that are scattered abroad. They're being persecuted. It's a difficult time. He's quoting something that Isaiah wrote back at the time that Judah was falling apart. Things were bad. And he writes that. And Peter's quoting that. He's pointing out that Jesus is the foundation. He's the one that everything else is built upon. He is a tried stone that is proven to stay strong under pressure. He is a precious cornerstone. He's a sure foundation. So, in the midst of trouble, both in Peter's time and in Isaiah's time, that's what's pointed out. Jesus is precious. Jesus is a cornerstone. He's the sure foundation. Now, I doubt any of you are going through anything like they were going through back in the days of Nero, or as God was about to scatter Israel. They were going through some difficult times. And I want you to just notice that that is what the prophets of the day were pointing out. Okay. So then the rest of this lesson, what I want to do is spend some time, as I said, kind of focusing on Jesus Christ, who he is. He's a precious cornerstone. And just have 3 points, as I often do. Spend some time talking about Jesus so that, remember, always keep in your mind as I'm teaching, that the focus here is being strong in the Lord, just considering him. Consider who he is as I go through this, okay? Not something you haven't heard before, but let's dwell on it. Let's think about it a little bit, all right? So he is, number one, our foundation. Both Peter and Isaiah made the point that Jesus was the foundation. He's still our foundation today. The Bible actually says in Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Jesus is the rock. He's also called that in Scripture. For those of us who've trusted in him as our Savior, he is the foundation for our lives. Now, this is the harder part, if you haven't thought of him this way. But everything in your life is to be built on him. That's who Jesus is. If we reject him, though, he becomes a stumbling block. And that's what Peter is talking about in these later verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we read, verses 7 and 8 here. What is Jesus Christ to you? Who is he? Just think for yourself for a second. I'm not going to sit here silently while you think about that. But I want you to really think whether or not Jesus is your foundation for everything that you do. I'm sure I screw that up. Hopefully, I mean, we mostly will admit to each other that we don't have it all right. But the purpose of Sunday school is to, hey, let's talk about that and let's work on that, right? Let's make it better. I want to read to you don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. You see, I've got a hymnal here. Justin looked nervous. He just, oh no. There's a hymn that we sing fairly often called "I'd Rather Have Jesus." Okay, if he's your foundation, that's how you feel about it, right? Let me read. I'm just going to read. You can turn there if you want. If you want to grab your hymnals, go ahead. It's hymn number 843. I just want to read the lyrics to it and ask you. And I'm not looking for an answer. I'm asking you to ask yourself. Okay, do a little internal audit here, right? When you sing, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," Pastor Seth, when he leads songs, he often says, listen to the words. He says that a lot. And that's what, when you sing these words, do you mean it? Do you sing this with sincerity and with resolve? Let me read it to you. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Do you sing that with sincerity? I hope you do. One of the things, and this is, I certainly don't want to launch into these things because these are flaws of my own, but I have little pet peeves. And I'm not angry with anybody, don't get me wrong here. But you know, the song service is an important part of the service, and I understand being late sometimes. I get it. I'm not yelling at anybody in particular here, but when you're walking in and talking and making noise during the song service, you know what we're trying to do is prepare our hearts and sing to the Lord. It's not something just to, I'll get in there before the preaching starts. I know some of you have things to do. You're ministering. You understand what I'm saying? I just want you to understand the song service is an important part of what we're doing here. We're praising the Lord when we're doing that. Okay, it's not really something you should see as an optional, I'll show up or I won't. Right? I'm going to skip praising the Lord today. I just want to hear what, you know, Pastor Cole has to say. Well, you got to think about that, because it's Jesus Christ that's your foundation. Okay, to get back to that. So is he precious to you? Is he the foundation of your life? Or perhaps there's some here or some listening on the internet that haven't even received him yet. Now, this is something about me. What I'm going to say to you, if that's you today, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, what I want to say is don't reject Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing you can possibly do in your entire life. Okay? And I'm saying this from a standpoint of this was my experience before I got saved. I didn't get saved until I was in my early 30s. So I had spent much of my life developing my reasons kind of standing back from religion, and I don't know, when people would show up at my house and try and witness to me, I don't know if, you know, is it you, or is it the Jehovah's Witnesses, or is it the Mormons, or I don't know, who has this right, okay? What I want you to get here is that if you're like that, if you're, you know, you come here or you're listening on the internet and you haven't received Jesus Christ yet because you're not sure if what I'm saying is the truth, I want you to understand two things. That if you're saying to yourself, well, look, you just said don't reject him. I haven't rejected him. I'm just not really sure if this is the right version of Christianity, right? Okay? Well, here's the problem. If you're thinking that way, you've as good as rejected Jesus Christ already. Okay? If you've not trusted in him as your personal Savior and called on him to save you, it is the same thing as rejecting him. Most people are familiar, there's a very familiar verse in John 3:16. Most people here could probably quote it. Most people in the world, even those that are standing back and studying Jesus Christ and studying what we teach at this church, what the Bible says, what other churches teach, what other religions teach, like I did before I got saved, what they're probably aware of is the fact that there was somebody at the end zone in most of the football games you were watching forever with a sign that said John 3:16. Let me make sure you all understand what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, that's verses 16 and 17 in John chapter 3. Verse 18 is the one nobody seems to know about. And this is the important one. I mean, that's important. But here's the important one for those of you that are standing back and watching. If you've not paid attention to the fact that what I'm saying here is, if you haven't trusted in Christ as your Savior, it's as good as rejecting Jesus Christ. And I say that because of verse 18. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And then it clarifies it, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, not accepting Jesus Christ, you might think you're not rejecting him, but you just as good as are rejecting him because you are condemned already by your sin. All right? You need to understand that. So what I'm trying to do is make sure that you don't reject Jesus Christ. He should be the foundation of everything we do in our lives. You should get saved. Don't reject him. And then secondly, because this is the way I thought, I'm not saying you all thought this way, but what I had said earlier was, you know, hey, I haven't rejected Jesus, I just don't know if what you're saying is the truth. Look, this is the truth. I don't know, those of you that see me outside of church, several of us are friends, you see me every once in a while, I'll be wearing a t-shirt that says, "Without data, you're just another person with an opinion." I'm an engineer, so I like to think like that, right? Right, I mean, if you're talking to somebody and they're saying, "Well, I think this." "Well, why do you think that?" "Well, I don't know, I just think it." Well, all right, I'm less impressed by that than if you say, "I think this." "Well, why do you think that?" And then you give me a bunch of data. Okay. Well, let me give you a bunch of data regarding whether this is the truth. Right? The data comes from the Word of God. Not my words. God's words. It says in John 17, Jesus said this to the Father. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's the Bible. These are Jesus' words. John 14:16 says, Jesus said this, again, his words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You saw the word truth in there again, right? Jesus is the way. He is the truth. Ephesians 4:21 says, "The truth is in Jesus." In John 8:31-32 says this, Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What's the truth? Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, so that he could pay the penalty for your sins so you don't have to, so that you can go to heaven and spend eternity with God there, as opposed to, if you don't trust in him, you spend eternity in hell. It's that sometimes that last part gets left off of messages like this. No. It's you're condemned already. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you're headed for hell, whether or not you think you've rejected Christ. Okay? Kind of hard thing to say, but it's true. And you know what? I don't have to like it. They're God's words, not mine. So there's my data. Okay? All right. So this is the truth. So I just want to say kindly to you folks. I mean, those sound like hard words, and I'm saying that kind of in a harsh way. But I do want to say this in a kind way, but with a sense of urgency. Just get out of your unsure state. You can't live as a Christian. You can't even be a Christian without faith. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Learn the truth. I just showed you where the truth is. It's there in the Word of God. And receive Christ as your Savior, because putting it off is the same as rejecting Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. So now when you receive him, you're going to find out how precious he is. You won't be able to understand that until you do. You have to receive him. And then the Bible says, back to our passage here in 2 Peter, it says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. You see, we are to come to the Savior, right? We are to come to him because he took the first step, coming to earth, dying on the cross, and rising from the dead. But today, we can just come to him. You come to him as you are, where you are. You don't have to be in church. You can anywhere you want. You can call out the Lord Jesus and ask him to save you. And then it says in John 6:37, the Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's again, Jesus' words. Come to him. He will not reject you. Don't wait. Waiting is the same as rejecting him. Okay? So to those that are saved already, point number one, Jesus is our foundation. He should be the foundation for everything that we do, everything in your life. If you haven't accepted him yet, please do. And then understand, he should be the foundation of your life. Okay? Number two, Jesus is the object of our faith. The object of our the object of our faith must be Christ and Christ alone. The Son of God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I read you that verse, or I quoted that verse a few minutes ago. There is no other way to heaven. That's what he means when Jesus says, I am the way. He's it. There isn't another one. The object of our faith has to be none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And it's here, those of you, if there are any here or listening on the internet that haven't trusted in Christ yet, if you were anything like me before I got saved, you're saying something like, well, look, I know people of other religions that are just as sincere in what they're saying. And again, I don't mean to be harsh, but I will say, look, I don't doubt their sincerity, but they're sincerely wrong if their faith is not in Jesus Christ. That's what God says. He says our faith is in vain if it is not in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what the scripture says. And there's lots of religions out there that say they're Christian, but they're not, because they won't tell you that. But that is what the scripture says. That is what the truth says. So here I'll have you turn in your Bible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. What I want to do is show you here another truth regarding our faith, about who Jesus is, so that you can be strong considering him. And in this case, making sure he is the object of your faith. Hebrews chapter 12, did I say 2? I meant Hebrews chapter 12, says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Hey, wait a second. I want you to just notice for a second. Last week I studied 5 things that we're supposed to lay aside. There's more. Okay? So we're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, verse 2, unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I want you to think about that for a minute. Remember, I'm trying to make the point here, number 2, that Jesus is the object of our faith. It says here that he is the author of our faith. What do you think that means? It means that this is all his idea. He came up with it. He actually wrote it down for us. He's the author of it. For Christians to live by faith in him was God's plan all along. Our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the author of our faith. I think you could also make application here that, if I can put it in these terms, the Bible doesn't use these terms, but I could say that he writes faith onto your heart. He gives you faith, right? You all remember January, I think, downstairs, and then I think it was February up here, I taught, I think, 8 or 9 lessons on Jesus' miracles. Do you remember what I was saying? What's the point of studying Jesus' miracles? Not just to know what they were. It was to build your faith. I hope it did some of that. It certainly does mine. When you read about, 35 or 36, I think it is, miracles that Jesus did in they're just contained in the 4 books of the gospel. They are things that man cannot do. We can't reproduce. They're things that we can't even explain, yet he did them. Doesn't that build your faith that Jesus is God? He is the Son of God. He should be the object of our faith. It says also here that he is the finisher of our faith. If you'll put your faith in Jesus, he's going to perfect your faith. That's a Bible term. And he's going to see you through your whole life, all the way to the finish line, the day you die. He's going to see you. And then you're in his presence. You'll be with him forevermore. That's pretty good. Not just pretty good. I said before, rejecting Jesus is, or even just not accepting him is the worst thing you could possibly do in this life. The best thing you can possibly do in your life, therefore, is trusting in Christ. Because that will be your testimony. God is faithful. He saw me through. Jesus was with me always. And then when you die, you're with him forever. It does not get better than that. The moment we trusted Christ, he saved us. It's now our responsibility to move closer to him and to walk with him daily. It is tragic, though. Do you know any Christians that aren't enjoying their walk? They're not enjoying their life with Christ? I know some. Don't you think that's tragic? Where's the joy? You know, your promised joy. Remember one of the precious things we talked about were the precious promises of God? He promises you joy. If he'll be the object of your faith. Right? If you'll make him the foundation of your life. And do everything based on your faith in him. It's the person of Jesus Christ that is the one who should be the object of your faith. You're going to have joy when he has the rightful place in your life. Not just some little piece, the whole thing. Okay? One of the things I've said this in several different classes. I just like this because it helps me. It's based on Bible. This isn't scripture, but it's based on the scripture. If I asked you this question, if I said, do you understand that happiness, contentment, fulfillment, and real lasting joy come only when Jesus has his rightful place in your life? That is where you get it from. Now, don't answer me, but think about this. What else do you want? Let me list them again. Happiness, contentment, fulfillment, and real lasting joy. What else do you want? You know the hymn we were just talking about? I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. Because he'll give you those. I don't care who you are. Don't reject him. He should be the object of your faith. And then, when you have faith in him, you can say too, like Peter did, He's precious, right? So he's our foundation. He's number two, the object of our faith. And he is number three, the reason for our fellowship. The Bible says here, back into 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Okay, the church, right, is a called out assembly of believers, right? People that have believed on Jesus Christ. If you're a member here, that you shouldn't be a member here if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, right? That's one of our kind of qualifications to be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a fellowship of believers. Now, when we get saved, God places us into his body by his Spirit, and we become part of the body of Christ. What I mean by that is God should place you, once you're saved, place you in a church, a fellowship of believers, his body, where you can be involved with serving him. Right? Our main focus here at this church is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Here in the church, here in our town, surrounding towns, you know, the whole world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So we become a part of the body of Christ, and the Bible says we are spiritual houses as well, right? We are temples of the Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. He lives inside of you. The Lord lives in those of us who have been born again, and the Lord indwells every believer forever. Right? So when it says here, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house," we become a fellowship of believers because the Holy Spirit, I hope it was the Holy Spirit, led you to join this church. And that's how you should make decisions, by the way, on where your church membership is. And that just, you should be following the Holy Spirit. I'll just put it that way. Right? Let him lead you to a church and show you, hey, you know, this church teaches the truth. This church teaches the Bible. This church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where I need to be. I need to be part of that. So then we are also called here in holy priesthood. And that means that anyone who has been born again can go to the Lord and talk to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we do that is because we're told that we can, anything we ask, believing, and we ask it through our Lord, God will grant it. Right? As long as it's in his will, obviously. We need to pray in his will. But I want you to just remember a couple things here where it says we are in holy priesthood. I want you to think about a couple things that the Old Testament priests, about them, that you shouldn't forget. Because today, in this age, we believe in what's called the personal priesthood of the believer. Okay? Old Testament priests had access to God. Right? Those that served in the tabernacle and later on in the temple had access to God. That's where God dwelt. Today, we have access to God directly. In 1 Peter 2, speaking of God, our Savior, the Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's one. One mediator between you and God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can ask anything you want of God. You should ask in his will. But pray in the Lord Jesus' name, with him as your Savior. Those priests in the Old Testament had access to God, and you do too if you're saved. Number two, priests had an obligation to make sacrifices. And you notice here in verse 5, it says, "And holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." As priests, we also have an obligation to make an offering to the Lord. We should offer ourselves to him. Now, I quoted this verse last week. It's a familiar verse to many of you, but this is the one that tells you, right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means don't defile your body, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? We are supposed to be making a spiritual offering to the Lord, and that is by offering ourselves to him. We must see everything in our daily lives as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. We must do everything as unto him. So the whole message here, the whole lesson, is to say this: be strong in the Lord, considering him. He's precious. He is our rock. He's the head of the corner. He's our foundation for our whole lives. He is the object of our faith, and he is the reason that we're gathered here as a fellowship of believers. He is why we have a church family. This is why we exist. This is the purpose of our church. Okay? So, again, the whole lesson here is to help you learn to be strong in the Lord. One of the ways is just think about who Jesus is. He is precious, right? And I don't know about you, I don't use that word lightly. Do I ask my wife, do I say precious a lot? I don't. But there are precious things, for sure. Jesus Christ is the most precious. All right, so let's pray, and we'll be done with Sunday school. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, thank you for the things that we can learn from it. Lord, I want to pray for each one here, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, we know we shouldn't try to do these things in our flesh. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would help each one to make Jesus Christ our foundation, Lord, the thing that we base everything in our lives off of. And I do want to pray, Lord, for those that haven't trusted in Jesus Christ yet, that they would today put their trust in him. And, Lord, ask you to save them. Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize that Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, and not to faint, Lord, in that resolve that, Lord, we put our faith in Christ and our faith should grow throughout our whole Christian walk. Lord, we want to pray for our fellowship here. Lord, thank you that you brought us together. Lord, we want to pray that you would help us as a church, Lord, to reach anybody that comes and visits, Lord, anybody that's from the community that you can put in our path, Lord, to reach people around the world, really, Lord, through our missionaries. Lord, we pray that you would help us to just put Jesus Christ first in our lives. Lord, we thank you now for this time. We just ask now for the next hour, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of the Word of God again. Pray that you would fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and pray that you would bless our fellowship to follow. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name.